I would like to look at Matthew chapter 4 with you, if you would want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you there somewhere. And I forgot to look. I don't know what page it is, but you can find it or somebody will help you. I still remember when I first time I went to church and somebody put a Bible in my hand. I had no idea what to do with it. I couldn't find anything in it and spent half the service trying to find whatever it was. Then I realized there's a table of contents in the front. So if you see somebody sitting near you that seems to be lost, help them out. That would be a nice thing to do, right? Or if you need some help, don't be afraid to ask somebody for some help. Because it's important that we look at those things. Matthew chapter 4, the text that I want to read says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody," in verse 12 I'm starting with. In verse 12 it says, "He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned.'" Isn't that a great text? You know, that text is, there's so many wonderful things about it. And not the least of which, that text is a confirmation. It's a wonderful testimony of the faithfulness of God and the reliability of the Scriptures. Because it is, as we just read, it's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. It actually comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 9. And you know this prophecy, you remember these words? Sure you do. You might have already gotten them on a Christmas card, right? In a chapter 9 of Isaiah, there is this statement that's made in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Isn't that a great tag? Hey, you know what? Will you read that with me? You have it in your bulletin, right? Let's read that together. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Merry Christmas, huh? Isn't that a great text, though? Okay, so, you know, with thinking about those verses that we're quite familiar with and are wonderful, especially the way that it describes our Lord, but do you know that prior to that part, prior to that, in the same chapter, that's verse 6 of chapter 9, the first three chapters are the ones that are quoted here in Matthew. The first three verses, did I say it's the first three chapters? It takes me a while to get, anyway. All right. The first part of that, let me read this from Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." That, of course, speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus. "Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence." That part, the early part of that is the part that Matthew quoted. You see why I say it's a wonderful testimony to not only the faithfulness of God, what was promised centuries before has now been fulfilled. And also, it's a wonderful testimony of the reliability of Scripture, showing us that this is a prophecy that was made. And then we're reading again, it's Matthew and Isaiah both were inspired by the same Spirit and give us the same thing. So the Holy Spirit not only gave us the promise through Isaiah, but the very same Holy Spirit gave us that testimony through Matthew that Jesus, in fact, was that great light appearing in Galilee, piercing the darkness of the dark world, right? Of the shadow of death. Jesus made this declaration. Let me just share some things that you're probably familiar with. But to sort of direct our thinking here, Jesus himself made a declaration on one occasion in John chapter 8 that no other living person, no other living being could say this. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." By Jesus, his own testimony. In chapter 12 of John's gospel, Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." John started writing his gospel this way. Gospel of John, of course, talking about giving evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He started out by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." By the way, when he talks about the Word, he's talking about Jesus. "And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And then he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You notice, you get why those are all connected, right? You're picking up on that? "There was the true light," John said, "coming into the world that lightens every man." And listen, this is one of my favorites. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Isn't that beautiful? It is in the face of Christ that we have the light to see the knowledge, to gain the knowledge of the glory of God. The description of Jesus, both in prophecy and the inspired record of history, is our subject for this morning, thinking about this description about Jesus being the light, or the great light, the light of the world, the light of the light of life, the light that gives the knowledge of the glory of God. Why light? Why do you suppose that that is used as a description for the Lord Jesus? And especially as Matthew talks about it here, when he says that those who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, why is he described as light, especially for those sitting in darkness? Well, listen, here's some, I don't know why. How's that for I shouldn't have asked the question when I don't know the answer, but you know, because the Bible doesn't say here's why, but maybe, but perhaps it's for this reason, because of what light does. Light reveals, for example, light reveals and exposes threats. Doesn't it? You know, you think about this, think about what that means. I give you an example. A few weeks ago, just before we got snow and ice all over everything, Maggie is my dog, by the way. If you haven't met her, you should. If you haven't met her, she'll be disappointed. Maggie was at the back door, the sliding glass doors, and she was laying there looking outside of the backyard, and it was dark, but she's growling, and then she started barking, her hair standing up. She's getting upset, like there's a burglar or a terrorist or some horrible creature attacking us or something. Anyway, Maggie's out there, and I'm thinking, I don't know what she's getting so upset about, but I'll just let her out. And so I went and started to open the door, picked up a flashlight. That's the key. Had a flashlight in my hand, and I opened the door and let Maggie out, and she just went, well, she doesn't run quite so fast anymore, but for her, it was running very fast. She ran out after whatever it was that was causing the threat, the danger that was out there, right? And I flipped on the light because I thought I should see what it is, thinking that it was one of the neighborhood cats that usually come around. There's a skunk in the backyard, right? So you understand why I'm referring to it as a danger, right? So there's a skunk out there. When I turned on the light and saw the skunk, by the time I turned the light on, Maggie was going down the steps on the back porch. The skunk was right down by the edge of where the picnic table is in the backyard. And I hollered to Maggie to stop, and fortunately, she's such a good dog, she did, right? And she did. She didn't want to, but she stopped, and she growled from where she was. And the skunk, they had a little staring contest and all that, and the skunk wandered over to Beverly's, which was... which worked out really well, okay? My point of that little story is to tell you, just to point out to you that threat or that danger was revealed by the light, right? It was the light that revealed, that exposed that danger, that threat that was there. That's the same thing that Jesus did. You know, when we think about this and you think about when Jesus came, one of the first parts of his ministry, when he began to preach and he began to teach, and through the whole time that he was with the disciples in that way, the whole time he's exposing the dangers and the threats, for example, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wasn't he? I mean, he kept talking when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were promoting themselves as being these spiritual guides. Jesus, as the light from heaven, revealed them as dangerous threats leading people away from God rather than to God. The light, that is Jesus as the light, revealed those dangers. He did then, he still does now. Matthew chapter 5. If you read in the next chapter, you read about Jesus again as the light of the world. But it says that he sat down up on the mountain and all of those people came and gathered around him. And he began that wonderful sermon we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And when he started talking, he exposed the dangers of pride and arrogance and spiritual apathy. He exposed the danger by his teaching of the fear of men, of the neglect of our own hearts. He exposed the threats and the danger of things like hypocrisy and hatred and pretense. Listen to some of the things that he said. You know, understand what I mean by that. He's functioning as light into the very hearts of men, and he's exposing some of the threats and some of the dangers that we all face. He said things like this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. There's a danger in that, isn't there? Yes, there is. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said, because there's a danger there where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters because there's a danger in trying to do so. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus was exposing the danger of living the wrong way and going the wrong way. He was exposing the threat that was there in that regard. Beware, in the same passage, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He's exposing some of the dangers, the spiritual dangers especially, that are all around us. He said, no, not everyone who says to me on that day, speaking on that judgment day, not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. For many, Jesus said, will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus said, I will declare to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there are very real dangers that face us. There are dangers from going the wrong way, doing the wrong things for the wrong reason. Jesus, in love, in great love, in great grace, by his mercy, warned us about all of those, didn't he? And there because of that, I was going to say thereby, he was qualified to be regarded as light in the world. Because he's exposing those kind of threats, those kind of dangers that literally threaten our very souls. That's part of the function of light. It's why we have lights on the front of the church. That's why we have porch lights, right? So you can see who's coming to your door at night. Light does that, and Jesus does that for us as the light of the world. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's part of the reason why he's described in such a way. Maybe he's described as the great light in Isaiah and in Matthew because he actually brings life. Think about that. Isn't it true that we need light? We need to be alive and vibrant and in good health. We need to have light. We need to have just mentally, emotionally, physically, in all of those ways, light has a very definite impact on us in all of those ways. We need it. Plants need light to survive. These plants up here, you know, I like plants. And I was delighted to put these plants up here. And you know that poor one down there is looking sort of sickly, partly because someone keeps overwatering it, by the way. Please don't water the plants, okay? Anyway, back to the subject. These plants, what I was going to say is they suffer a bit because they don't get much light. You know, especially down where somebody put them down on the floor, Linda. They're a long ways from the window. There's not many windows up here anyway. But they don't. You know, they need light, is what I'm saying. We need light also. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And listen to this. He said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The point that I'm making is that maybe he's described as the light, the great light, the light of the world. Maybe he's described that way, the light that has dawned upon the world. Maybe because light is so essential to us for our very lives as well. Not only physically, but certainly spiritually, the same thing could be said to be true. And isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that we don't have to wonder where do we find this light, the spiritual light? There's lots of ideas. If you are in the habit of watching or listening to Oprah or reading her books, she tells you all the time about light. I'm glad that you didn't say, yeah, amen. Sorry, wrong light, right? There are lots of people offering all kinds of light, is my point, but Jesus didn't just offer light. He is the light. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "In the light of the king's face is life." Isn't that cool? What a great statement. In the light of the king's face, or the King James says, in the light of the king's countenance is life. And who is the king? It is King Jesus, right? It is indeed King Jesus. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." He is the light that brings life to us. Our very lives, look, understand, this is the gospel that we have come to know, right? This is the gospel. I want to read for you a familiar passage to some of you, but let me read this from the book of Ephesians. Here's what the apostle wrote in these verses. He said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Talk about needing life, right? "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And then these beautiful words that come next, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Why am I reading that passage? Because Paul's talking about the spiritually we were dead, but we were given life in Christ. That light in Christ brought us life, literally gave us life. Talking about spiritual life, of course. Job said, it's God who gives everyone. Listen, "The Spirit of God has made me," Job said, "and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." All through the scriptures we read that. You're not surprised by that. You read in the very opening chapters of Genesis, right, how God created man and breathed into man the breath of life. It is God who gives life to all of us, to man and to beast, for sure. But we also should remember that life is short. So short. Listen to this. Psalm 90, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Oh, return, O children of men.' In the morning, they," that is men, "are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes. But toward evening, it fades and withers away. We finish our years like a sigh. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away." And if that's all there was, why are we sitting here wasting part of that time when this is all that there is? But it's not. And you know that. We know that. That's why we're here. because the light of life has brought something more. It's not just physical, temporary life, but he's talking about eternal life. And Jesus was very clear and very specific when he talked about the source of that kind of life, that is eternal life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Now, mind you, when he said that, he's talking about people who already had physical life. They were alive. They were listening to him. They were breathing. They were moving. They were already alive. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life. That tells us that there's a whole nother, not just quantity, not just length, but there's a whole new quality of life that he's talking about. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the real tragedy of the Pharisees was they missed the thing right in front of them. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these, he said to them. That is, it is these scriptures that testify about me. And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. The light that brings life is the Lord Jesus Christ. John said these things at the end of his gospel after he'd written all these 20 chapters. John wrote and he said, these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. My point is that he is called the great light and the light that has dawned upon the world, perhaps for this reason, because he is the only source of eternal life. There is no other. Life requires light, and he brought a light that's greater than any other ever has been or, of course, ever will be, because he is the light that brings eternal life to all those who trust in him. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Notice I did not say he brings eternal life to everyone who earns it, who does enough good deeds, who gives enough money, who attends church often enough. It never says that anywhere in the Bible. What it says is that as many as received him, to those who believe in him, they have life in his name. Believing in him means not just to mentally acknowledge. I think we talked about that last week, or maybe it was the week before. It means much more than that. But those who have received him as he is the Lord, to those he gives life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So when we read that the light has dawned, what we're reading about is this, that finally, after all these centuries of promise, what we refer to as Christmas was a light dawning upon the world, bringing that kind of life as well. That's just good stuff, I'm telling you. There's another part to all of this, and I want to mention too, that light does. It brings clarity. And boy, do we ever need that, huh? We really, really need that for sure. Even those of us who have trusted Christ, those who have chosen to put their trust in Christ, can sometimes find life to be, well, difficult, and sometimes life seems to be kind of confusing. And we wonder why things happen and why we are even the way that we are. Goodness, I remember, if you'll allow me to give a personal example, I guess you sort of have to allow, or otherwise, what are you going to do? Make a motion that we not do it? I don't know why we say some of those things, Joel. What I was going to tell you is this, that I remember the day that I received Christ as my Savior, the day that I put my trust in him. And I wanting him, expecting him, believing that he would change my life. That afternoon, I was startled to realize, oops, I think that was sin. Oops, that was wrong. Oops, I shouldn't think that way. Why am I facing this temptation? I thought I was going to have a whole new life. It confused me a bit, right? It confused me because I just thought all that was going to be instantly gone. Well, guess what? It isn't instantly gone. So far, that was, well, it was a few years ago. We're still working on that. But you get my point, is that sometimes it just gets confusing, doesn't it? Sometimes we wonder, why are things as difficult as they are? There's so much deception in the world. And there really, really is. Just outright deception. There are forces that are seeking to deceive us, and you don't have to take my word for it. If you don't trust your own experience in that, you read the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and you read the same kind of thing. But there's so much deception there in the world, and we look for that place, and we look for those people who are going to guide us, who are going to give us an example to follow, and we turn to the church because God has given us the church and our church family, as we like to think of ourselves, to provide examples to follow. The Apostle Paul gave Timothy this example. He said, in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we all had practiced that to perfection? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you knew that all you have to do is just look at any other part of the church and you'd see that there's the example to follow in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity? Be a wonderful thing, and that's what God designed us to do. When Timothy was struggling, Paul gave him this bit of wise counsel. He said to Timothy, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's interesting to me that his counsel to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, as near as we can tell, you know, that he didn't use that title of him. But anyway, he was there to teach in the church in Ephesus, and Paul told him, pursue these things, which implies that Timothy hadn't yet arrived, hadn't yet achieved, hadn't yet accomplished all of those things. They weren't full in his life, but he was pursuing them, and he told him to pursue those in the company with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What I'm suggesting to us is that even while I say there is great deception out there in the world, there's confusion from watching and trying to keep up with all the trends of the world and the habits that are all around us. We try to do all those things that they promise us on television, you know, with all of those things. I mean, just imagine if all those things could come true, what wonders would happen if you brush your teeth with the right toothbrush. Right? If you use the right toothpaste, if you use the right deodorant, your life is revolutionized. I know, foolish example for sure, but my point is, see, there's all these promises, all this deception, all behind all of that is that there's a certain image that is fulfilling to us, and it's not. And when we find out that, we need something else. Well, it's not only out in the world is what I'm suggesting, and we just ought to be honest enough to admit that. But I want to say this to us, that even within the church, we find ourselves learning and growing, but not yet perfected. But there is a light that clarifies where we go, what we do, why we should do the things that we do. There's a light that is the light of the Lord Jesus that shines in your fellow believers that clarifies some of these things. And by the way, it clarifies that in a lot of ways. It clarifies that by sometimes you look at how, watch how Jesus is working in the lives of your fellow Christians, and you see, wow, there's a really good example for me to follow. It's amazing how God has strengthened and enabled this individual to be such a good example in love and conduct and speech and all of those things, and we ought to praise God for that and thank God and those people for examples like that. And sometimes the light rather clarifies for us because we see our fellow brothers and sisters stumble and even fall, and then when they are restored, is that not clarifying to us? That's not the way we want to go. We want to avoid that. And we help each other in that way. That goes with our Sunday school lesson this morning. But I wanted to add that to think about this, to see what it is. See, the world and the church even, but the world in the world, we're surrounded by confusion and deception inside, outside. We can't escape it. But there's a light that clarifies the way that we should walk, the way that we should be. I want to share with you at least one more verse from Scripture, the heart of the Apostle Paul. The city of Corinth, you know, was a mess in the first century. I mean, the whole city was given over to evil. The immorality and the confusion, the deception and the false teaching and all the rest of it was just, it was horrible. It was terrible in the city of Corinth. In the church at Corinth, it adopted most of those things. And Paul wrote this. He wrote his epistle, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but especially 1st Corinthians. He wrote that to scold them, to instruct them. He wrote that to teach them, to love them, to edify them. But listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to them, sort of explaining why he was doing all of these things, saying all of these things. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray. Here's the part I wanted you to get from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Did you get that? The heart of the apostle was he was afraid that his dear friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ, would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. In other words, from the clarity of devotion to Christ. It is the light, the Lord Jesus, who gives us that very clear way to live if we will have it, if we will follow it. And when we find ourselves bemoaning about life and how complicated and how confusing life can be or how it can seem, we should remember the simplicity and the clarity that the light of the world has brought, has come to us, that is Jesus. And Jesus coming to us has given us this very clear path to follow. And it's not restrictive. It's not restrictive at all. It is, in fact, just the opposite. It's where freedom comes from. It's where real freedom comes from. And that's what Jesus came to do. In our text in Matthew chapter 4, we read that those sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those sitting in the land and the shadow of death, a great light dawned upon them. I'm not talking about those who are dying. He's talking about those who are in the shadow of death. In other words, the shadow that's cast by death. Realizing that death inevitably comes to all of us unless the Lord should return before, that we reach that end of life and we think all this that we've worked for, all that we've done, all that we've pursued, and in the end, we all end up the same, except for what the light of the world has brought to us. And he has dawned upon us that light, that great light that has dawned, that Matthew wrote about, that Isaiah spoke about, that Jesus himself spoke about, is the person of Jesus Christ. And I say all those things to us partly because that light is Jesus. This is what Christmas is about, is it not? Christmas, I don't know if you heard, Christmas is coming here pretty quick, right? We're getting near this, and already we're starting to talk about and to celebrate in some way or another, and we're talking about the birth of the Son of God into this world, the coming of Jesus into this world, and know this, that the reason he came is to bring us the light that gives life. He brought us a light that warns us about danger and threats. He brought us a life that gives clarity and simplicity to life itself. And he brought us that kind of life, that eternal light and that eternal life. And that's what Jesus has come. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in the rules. It's not in the church. It's not in any of this. Not in your efforts. Oh, it shows up in all of those places. But the light that we're talking about that brings these things, you see, is the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the light. And Christmas is about that. The light has dawned in a dark world, and we ought to be so very, very glad for all of that. Do you know what Jesus responded to when that prophecy says this was done? He did this. He moved from here to there, and he did that so that this prophecy might be fulfilled. And Jesus did, says, and so Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And do you know, I hope that you do know this. Repent is such a beautiful word, such a word of mercy and of grace, because you wouldn't even know what repentance is were it not for the gift of God. We wouldn't even know what repentance is unless God has shown us a choice, unless God has given us options, a good option, the option of eternal life. Repent means to change the course. It means to turn around. It means to change the way that you think. It means to follow him, walk with him. Jesus, in fact, it says, in him there is light, and the light he gives is the life of man. When we think Christmas, we think about the light coming into the world. Jesus came into the world. Walk with him. Follow him. That's where eternal life comes from. That's where simplicity and clarity of life comes from. That's where we're able to recognize the dangers and the threats that are all around us if we're willing to follow him. Follow him. And in his face, we see this light which gives the knowledge of the glory of God. And we see him and we're safe. And we can trust him. Or, I suppose, we could sit in the darkness if we so choose. Why would we ever want to do that? Walk with him, follow him. That's what I want to say to you. Let's pray, and Joel will lead us in another song. We'll sing Joy to the World because that's where what the light has brought, right? Let's pray together first. Father, it goes against our pride to even recognize that we did walk in darkness. It goes against our pride to think that we need an external light, a light apart from ourselves to see the best way, the good way to live a life. It goes against something in us, Lord, to think that we need that light. But then we read from your word, your truth given by your grace, that you are the light which gives light for every man. Continue to teach us to follow you, Lord, to follow the light that shines from you. That's what we desire, or we want to see the glory of our God. We want that eternal life. We want all that's revealed. Lord, we want to be aware of all of that. We want to experience all that you have given to us. And how we thank you, Father, that your Son has willingly come into this world to save us, to lead us out of the darkness, to change our lives, our thinking, to make us more like him. And we thank you for that. Continue that work. God bless us. Show us that light, we pray in Jesus' name.